last song. Oh, that will be glory. I don't know if any of you remember this, or were under the preaching of Perry F. Rockwood at any time. I was very fortunate to be so, down in Halifax, and that was his theme song. And it was also on the radio. It was his theme song on the radio, everywhere. Perry was a grand old Christian. He's home with the Lord now. But he was an old-fashioned Christian. Aren't those the right kind to be? Oh, yes. You know, this morning I was a little bit afraid, you might say. No, that's not the right word. A little bit concerned when Pastor brought us a message out of Peter, 1 Peter. He said, turn to Peter, or 1 Peter, and I said, oh, that's where I'm going tonight. Praise the Lord, he went to the page after mine. Where I'd be standing there going, you know what Pastor told you this morning? Well, that's it, folks. Anyway, that's not it. Praise the Lord, I say. I got to tell you a little joke here. First of all, thank you all for coming out. I'm surprised that there's so many here. Of course, you couldn't have heard I was going to be up here tonight. So, now, some of you heard this. Little Johnny had 2 dimes his mama gave him. 1 for Sunday school, 1 for ice cream. On his way, he tripped. 1 dime fell out of his hand and went down the sewer drain. And Johnny said, oops, there goes the Lord's dime. Well, okay, just because I didn't get too much of a chuckle, I'll say one more short one. This was said to Billy Sunday. You all know who Billy Sunday was, I would imagine. Some women have a volatile temper, but it's over in a moment. So is the shotgun blast. But it blows everything to pieces. That's all I'm going to say for that. Okay. I would ask that you turn, please, in your Bibles to, 1 Peter, the first epistle of Peter. Pardon me, I'm sorry. 1 John. Turn to 1 John. Unless I labeled that incorrectly. Yes, 1 John 1, 5 to 10. Verses 5 to 10. Follow along, please. This, then, is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Finally, in verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity you've given me, Lord, to deliver this message. I pray, Lord, you would give me utterance. And I pray, Lord, that each one here tonight would have ears that were wide open to it, Lord, and their hearts would be receptive to it as well. Lord God, when all is said and done, may you be glorified and may our blessed Savior be lifted up. For it's in his name, the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Okay, do you ever get a notice in the mail attached to some sort of promotion with promises like you receive this if you pay your account off by this time, or if you decide to purchase this, we'll throw in that. Or if you get on the ground floor of a new plan to grow, then you'll become a partner with us. There's truth in some of them, but there are also some scams out there, and they're getting heavier every day. Back home down in the lower end of town where I'm talking about my kinfolk, where we used to count our pennies, this was back in the 40s and 50s, but now, since pennies have become obsolete, well, we have to resort to counting nickels and dimes and quarters. And if you're truly blessed, you'll be able to add loonies and toonies to that. To tell you the truth, I never did like pennies anyway. But I got a real crush on loonies and toonies. And I'm just waiting for them to turn $5 bills into goonies. I've often thought of becoming a toonier or a goonier. I don't know. But anyway, gives us some sort of indication where the economy is going. And they do away with the simple copper cent. I mean, I'm glad, but is there a deadline to turn these things in? I hope so. I mean, I hope not, because I know there's a lot lying around the house. Okay, I'm going to ask you a question, a simple question. Don't all raise your hands at the same time. How many of you here tonight are saved? Wow, caught you off guard, didn't I? How dare you? You know, life is filled with tiny words. As you heard me dramatize the ifs in reading 1 John, if. Tiny words are connectors. 1 John is all about tiny words. Now, who's John talking to here? Is he talking about Christians, Jews, or both of us? I believe he's talking to all of us. John 2, verse 3 says, "Hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments." Now, the commandments were part of the law, the Ten Commandments. And we're not under the law today, which doesn't mean we have to ignore them. Grace entered in. Grace is our salvation, not the law. Well, as far as I know, nobody can keep the commandments which were contained in the law. And if we keep his commandments, then would there be any real need for the cross? If everybody could keep the Ten Commandments, would the cross be necessary? Think about that. Would there be any need for our precious Jesus to go through all the pain and suffering to cleanse us from sin? Would God have had to send his only begotten Son to the sin-cursed earth to suffer the shame and humility of sinful man? You know, I have in my hand here the most popular book, the most sold book ever was in the history of the world. And don't say to yourself, I wonder, wonder if you've got the NIV or what you got there. Well, before we go home to glory, you never know, the NIV might surpass this precious book here, the 1611 King James Authorized Version. The way the devil's working today is quite possible. You know, God gave it to us. You're going to find out shortly why I say that. He gave us this precious book. Christ suffered and died for it. The least we can do is believe in it. Believe in it. When I'm at work on my night shift, I go out for around midnight or so, and I'm walking, and I'm some place far off from the building, and it's quite dark. I'll pause and I'll look up at the black night above me. And I'll say, Lord, I know you're there. I know you're there. I can't see you, but I know you're there because that's the faith I have. And I do that every night when I go out for my patrol after midnight. It's quiet. And I say, God, look upon me with pity, for my estate is lowly. And I give him thanks and I submit my petitions. You're all in it. Every one of you, you're all in it. If I can't remember all your names, I'll just throw in a little plus and say, Lord, I may have forgotten some. You know who they are. They're all at the church. Or they were last time I was there. And this takes maybe 20 minutes, maybe half an hour. And after I've aired my thoughts, then I go back to my little room. And I sit down there behind the computer and I start this. I got 121 sermons on my website, which came in the last 2 years out of this God's Word. Not if I was living, if I was sleeping at home every night, I wouldn't have them. God gave me that job, and I didn't realize it, that I was on all day shift, and he took me off day shift because I was witnessing to people. They didn't like him. They told me to either go on all night shift or get out. I didn't know the blessing that was waiting for me. I said, Lord, I can't do all night shift. I said, I'll fall asleep. I'll give you something to keep you awake. So then I started writing. I never stopped. That was about 2 years ago. And I thank God every day for that, that I have this job of all night shift. You know, I was talking about the epistles of John, and, you know, they can be very easily misunderstood. Misinterpreted might be a good word. In the introduction of the first epistle of John, I don't know why I'm on John here. I was saying Peter earlier. I think I'm on John all the way through this. So excuse me. I had the wrong book. I was worrying for nothing. The introduction of the first epistle of John, the writer makes a blanket statement when he says, no one who is a true Christian can go on living a physical, sin-filled life. Okay, if we go to chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, and read verses 9 and 10. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin, because he is born of God. Now, you're going to think for a second there, well, I know I sin, so I guess I'm not born of God. Don't worry. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Verse 10. In this the children of God are manifest, and the children of the devil. Whosoever doeth not righteousness is not of God, neither is he that loveth not his brother. We must be very careful with these verses, for the enemy will use them to destroy your faith. In particular, verse 9, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin. Or some of the devil's crowd, and even those weak in their faith, will be quick to take these words at face value and call it game over. When we receive Jesus Christ by faith and believe by that faith that Jesus died for our sins, past, present, future, in essence, what John has penned here from God is quite clear. He that is born again, that is a born-again Christian, doth not sin. Now, this is going to sound contradictory. But yes, we do sin, we who are born again of God. We do sin. Hang in there. But, as the connector with if, but, what it means is our sins are under the blood. The precious blood of the Savior. It's that simple. He, Jesus Christ, became a propitiation for our sins. And while we are spiritually sealed onto the day of redemption, spiritually, our flesh remains contaminated until we get our new bodies at the rapture. Look at it this way. If our bodies were no longer subject to sin, then we'd be exactly the same as Christ. And we'd have to go to heaven the moment we were saved. Why prolong the agony? Why would we have to stay on the earth if we were completely free from physical sin? No need. But the flesh, still controlled by the old devil. Now you're likely wondering why. Why would God only save our souls and leave us here in a sinful state? Well, I believe the answer to that is so we might, and this makes a whole lot of sense, so that we might serve Him. Serve the cause of Christ. If we were just evacuated immediately upon salvation, who would be left to witness to the unsaved? He took all His saints to heaven. Then who would be left to preach the cross? We were saved to serve, not only on earth, but in heaven as well. When we are saved and die or taste of death, it's the soul that wings its way to glory, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Sinful flesh is not redeemed until He returns for His church. At that time, our bodies will be changed from this old sinful flesh to be like His glorious body and taken up with Him. Until that is done, that is completed, we cannot be physically taken up. The sin we sin in the flesh is not willful sin. It's a corruptible sin attached to our physical being. I don't know, a long time ago, there was this program on TV, a comedy show. It was called The Flip Wilson Show. I don't know if anybody remembers it. You're all too young, maybe. And he always had a saying, "The devil made me do it." Anyway, as far as I'm going with that. Now, you may ask, well, if the physical being continues to sin, and since God can't look upon sin, then how can we have fellowship with them?
Well, good question.
It's all because of the blood. When he looks at you or me or you or you, any one of us who are saved, all he sees is the blood. He doesn't see our sinful flesh. Because if he did, he can't look upon sin. If he could see our sins, then we could not have communion with him. And our prayer life would be in shambles. Now you might be thinking, well, how does a person get saved? He has to hear their prayers. Yes, he hears the prayers of the unsaved if they're seeking him. If you're looking for Christ, he's going to hear you. But if you're one of these people just goes through your daily routine and when things get hard going, you say, God, help me, please. And you haven't accepted Christ, forget it. God does not incline his ear to sin. God cannot look upon sin. He's too holy. Too holy. Once we are in the household of faith and under the cleansing power of the blood, then sin has no more dominion over us. We have been sanctified. We have been justified. All our sins, past, present, and future, are under the precious blood of the Lamb. We are bought with a price, and there is no refund. In Matthew 6:41, we are told, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Flesh is weak. Now, why did Jesus take on a new body after his resurrection? Because the old one was racked with sin. Yours, mine, all the sin of the world. As you may recall, when Christ was on the cross and he was suffering for us, the Lord God brought 3 hours of darkness upon the land. Why did he do that? Because he could not even look upon his own son laden down with our sins. He cannot, he's too holy, he cannot look upon sin. Although he knows all about it, he knows what's going on, but he cannot look on it and listen to you and say, oh yeah, okay, state the case. He's holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. 3 hours of darkness before it was completely finished. In chapter 1, verse 5, where it says that God is light and in him is no darkness at all, implies purity and holiness. God wants us also to strive through prayer and faith to be pleasing in his sight. The body, the flesh, will continue to sin. Every one of us sins every day. We might not like to admit it. Oh, me dare you call me a sinner. When I was a Catholic, you couldn't call me a sinner because I wasn't a sinner anymore. 40 years I never sinned because I was a Catholic. And the priest told me I was cleansed. All I had to do was go to confession once a week and listen to the lies coming from the other side, that little screen. I go, in the confessional, he'd ask you questions that were very personal. You wonder why priests become child abusers? Well, I can tell you one reason. Because of the answers you give them to questions they ask in the confessional. And that's where I'm going with that. Until then, through prayer and supplication and by the indwelling Holy Spirit, we must endeavor to subdue this treacherous enemy of the flesh. It's important that we clearly demonstrate not only the holiness and the love and the power of Almighty God, but to also show its contrasting influence upon a world run amok under the control of the evil one. We must clearly understand that this world we live in belongs to that man, the evil one, Satan, the devil, along with everything on it and everything in it, including us. Lest, and I'm so glad this is here, lest we be a child of the King. Everything else, everyone else, who is not under the blood belongs to the devils. To manipulate, do as you will. We must bear in mind that if our fellowship with each other is not fulfilling in the eyes of God, then one or both of us may only think we are saved. When two professing Christians share a time of fellowship and they tend to disagree with the Word of God, or their likes and dislikes don't match up, then one of you is not walking in the light. Such a relationship cannot and will not persevere. How can two walk together lest they be agreed? You can't. I know. I've been there. Tried it. You can't. When the Spirit's in here and He has a hold of you, you're going to get all these ramblings inside of you. Are going to say, no, no, you can't go there. You can't do that. No, no, don't say that. No, don't be a part of that. I don't know about you, but that's my experience. Don't go there. I might ask, why not? But I always get the answer. Our greatest enemy is sin. And even though we are covered by His blood, sin still so easily besets us in our daily routine. Romans 3:23 says, there is none righteous, no, not one. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Plain and simple, you can't argue with that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, I don't know about you, but that really, really resonates with me. But don't forget that little big word, if. You've probably heard it mentioned a number of times as I started. If and but and. These are all connecting words. Conjunctions? Have you ever called God a liar? Heaven forbid. Well, you may have. You're going to find out in a minute. Well, if you don't believe every jot and tittle that's in this fine book here, if you don't believe it, then in essence you are calling God a liar. God preserved His Word, and that's exactly what we are doing when we deny it. You're calling God a liar. That's a mighty serious charge, calling God a liar. And I'll prove it to you. Let's turn in our Bibles to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. Just so you don't think I made this up. Psalm 12, verses 6 and 7. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth. Purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. For how long? Till tomorrow? Next month? Forever! Well, I don't understand what forever means. How long? Forever. When God had these infallible words penned by David, were we a part of that forever? And our children? And their children? Love those amens. Then what's the problem? Why do we deny it? I'm not saying anybody in here does. But they're all over the place. They deny Psalm 12, 6 and 7. Somebody's calling God a liar. And you know why? Because there are too many Bibles out there. Over 400 last count. I read on Facebook today a new one just come out. I forgot the names just as well. Somebody is calling God a liar when they say we do not have God's preserved word. If you do not believe you have God's preserved word, then God will spew you out of his mouth. Because you're not saved anyway. I know what you're thinking. How can we possibly have God's purified word preserved all these years? I mean, that's a long time, isn't it? Especially when it's been rewritten so many times, and that's the number one excuse they use. Well, it's been through the mill. Well, these people rewrote it. These people rewrote it. These people rewrote it. I agree, it is a long time. It's been written many times over and over. There are literally hundreds of Bibles, as I mentioned. So, what you're thinking is, you fill in the blank. In Psalm 139:2, we read, "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." Psalm 139:2b. I didn't read the complete verse. "For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name." That's pretty heavy stuff. Look, I can't make you believe. I can't. But I can ask you to pray about it. Almost finished. May I bring your attention, though, to another big if. Those big little ifs. 1 John 2:15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." That's pretty simple, pretty plain, isn't it? Does Billy Graham love the world? I'd say so. He got lots of accolades from it. Does Rick Warren love the world? I'd say so. He's got a lot of accolades from it, too. You could go on. The list goes on. It's getting longer every day. Pope John Paul, did he love the world? Oh, yeah. Pope John Paul and Billy Graham both denied a literal hell. It's documented. Whew. I wouldn't want to be in their boots. What does God mean by "love not the world"? Well, he's not talking about the great beauty he has prepared for our eyes. You know, there's so many things when you look at and you see God in them. The sky, the flowers, the trees, the sky, go on and on. Consider the Garden of Eden. What kind of place that must have been. "Because the world belongs to Satan, we are not to eat at his table." Parties, demonstrations, violence, evil deeds, partakers of such. What you watch on TV, what movies you may go to. When you're sitting at home, you're watching a movie on TV and they take the Lord's name, do you turn it off? A lot of people don't. They just, "Oh, I didn't hear that." In our house, we turn it off. Could be the last 5 minutes of this great movie you wanted to see for a long time. All of a sudden, whammo, they got you. The devil knows how to get your attention. Beep. God gave us a paradise here on earth, a perfect paradise. Satan turned that paradise into a lie when he said, yea, if God said. Remember those famous words? Yea, if God said, he said to Eve. Twisted her words around. Twisted God's words around. Thou shalt not eat of every tree of the garden. That's not what God said. Thou can eat of every tree of the garden. Except. So he twisted it around. He's good at that. And at that moment, sin came a-knocking. And purity and righteousness and holiness went flying out the proverbial window. So the ground was cursed and Satan began building his domain of doom. One of the most talked about questions in religious dialogue today is, well, if God made everything so pure and so beautiful and so lovely and called it all good, then why? Why did he allow Satan to tempt Eve so that we'd lose it all? Good question. Well, simple answer. Yes, when God finished his six-day creation, it was good. He said so. When God says, love not the world, nor the things that are in the world, he's not speaking of his creation as he made it in the beginning. No, God is referring to what we have allowed to happen to his creation. Why? Because we have chosen not to be his children, but instead to follow Satan. Okay, here's the scenario. You're courting your wife to be. In your eyes, she's perfect, ideal, everything you've always wanted in a woman. There isn't anything you wouldn't do to make her love you more. I'm not talking about you, Will. Suddenly you realize, that's the key. I want her to love me unceasingly. Therefore, I will do everything I can to make her happy. Hey, that's good. And she will love me the same in return. That's good. No, you love her because she loves you. I mean, you can love your enemies, but when you become part of that flesh, you love her because you love her and because she loves you. And in the beginning, it always seems to be equal. There's nothing else that matters. I'm yours. You're mine. La, la, la. I love you still. Is this not what God did? Real love, agape love, is only loving someone because you want to and not because you expect anything in return. The key to any relationship is being loved unconditionally, without any ifs, any ands, any buts. All God ever wants from mankind is our love because he first loved us. This could never come about if we were puppets or robots. How could we love God? Last page. How do we show how much we love him? Through a very nice word we learned in primary. Obedience. It's the very best way to show that you believe. Obedience. Anyone can believe in God, even the devil. It doesn't mean he's going to obey God. This, and then I'll close. There are two reasons why there are over 400 versions of the Bible out there. One is because many are searching for a holy book that will permit them to live the life they want. Think about it. That's how far we've gone, or come, whatever. They want to get a Bible that they can agree with. Oh, that makes more sense. Who wants to look at that old blood and people getting crucified? And secondly, and this is the one that slams shut the gate to eternity with God. Many do not believe we have God's preserved word, as unveiled in Psalm 12, 6 and 7. If an omniscient, that's an all-knowing, omnipotent, all-powerful, omnipresent, he's everywhere, God, if God cannot preserve his word, then we might just as well take this holy book and throw it in the garbage. It doesn't make any sense. It doesn't mean anything to us. Because we're living a lie. Now, this is only food for thought. And, you know, chances are you're all saved here. I don't know your hearts, but I'm going to put this on my website so we get around a bit. But I based everything that I hear today concerning the Word of God, oh, how can you believe that, or whatever, I based it all on Psalm 12, 6 and 7. I stick with it. I got it memorized, and whenever anybody says to me, oh, well, I can't believe all that. I mean, forever, preserved forever. All the hands that got a hold of it, twisted it, tore out the pages. Anyway, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it. Thank you, Lord God, for this time you've given me. Thank you, Lord, for the energy. Thank you, Lord, for the scriptures, for thy word, Lord, to guide me along the way. I pray, Lord, that if there is one here in our midst who does not know thee, Savior, who has been holding back, perhaps, Lord God, I pray they'll make that decision tonight. And if there's any here who are not sure, but have a thought that they think they're saved, Lord, that they would check out, Lord, have the examination, Lord, and find out if they really are in the faith. You're not willing that any should perish, Lord. Oh, God, have mercy on us. For it's in Jesus' wonderful and precious name I ask. Amen.